All right, happy 4th of July. For your information, next week after church is when we're going to start showing The Chosen TV series, at least two episodes each Sunday, depending on the length of the episode. Bring snacks to share if you're going to join us for watching The Chosen. We might provide some pizza, I think. Invite your friends, invite people who you know who want to watch it. It's going to be a fun time. Also, camping is coming up, Kayak Point, July 19th through the 22nd. Whether you're camping with us or you're coming up to join us one of the days to hang out, remember the dates. That's going to be a fun time as well. If you have want any more information on the camping, just ask Jody and Martin. They're spearheading everything. So we hope when we get up there that we have places to stay. Just kidding. We have a yurt or something, right? So you know, we're going to sleep in the yurt. Don't even know what that's like. All right, we're starting the book of Colossians this morning, one of Paul's epistles, a short one. It's only four chapters. It's a prison epistle, which means Paul wrote it while he was in prison, or house arrest, as it might be. More than likely while he was in Rome during his first imprisonment, which you can find in Acts chapter 28. The prison epistles are Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians. And there's a lot in common between the four prison epistles, besides the fact that they were just written in prisons. For example, Philemon and Colossians are connected as they concern not only the church of Colossae, which Philemon attended, but Philemon is written concerning a slave named Onesimus, and who at the time that Paul writes Colossians here, we'll see this as we get later on in the book towards the end, he's with Paul in Rome. And Philemon is written to Philemon, who's at the church in Colossae, as Paul's getting ready to send Onesimus back to the church with Tychicus, or however you pronounce his name, who's going to deliver the letter. And he also delivers the letter to the church in Ephesus. So that lets you know that these letters, Philemon, Colossae, Ephesus, they were all written really close to each other because the same guy pretty much delivered most of the letters to the churches. It's about 1,200 miles from Colossae to Rome. So anyway, Ephesus and Colossians are like brother and sister. If you read both of those letters together, you're going to see a lot of similarities. One was probably written right after the other, so to speak. Anyway, let's get into Colossians and start reading. We're going to go over verses 1 through 12 today. So let's read it. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning, Lord, and I thank you for the encouragement that comes from it. And I pray, Lord, that we too will have hearts of thanksgiving and hearts of prayer. I thank you, Lord, for the power and the wisdom and the knowledge that can only come through you, through Jesus. I give this service to you. I put it in your hands. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I sort of titled this series that we're going to be in Colossians as Confessions of a Small Town Church. It's sort of tongue-in-cheek, but Colossae was a small town church. It hadn't always been a small town church, hence its name, Colossae. And Colossae in the Greek comes from the word colossal, which means monstrosity, literally, in the Greek. And at one time, the city was large and flourishing. But that was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years previous to when Paul writes this letter. I mean, Colossae's first concrete appearance in a historical document comes from the 5th century BC when Herodotus mentions it as a great city visited by the Persian king Xerxes on his military campaign to Greece. But ironically, now during Paul's time, the city was the exact opposite of that, right? And it was due to this lack of prominence and the fact that it had become less and less prominent over time that all the major trade routes that went through that area, and there was two major trade routes that kind of circled through Asia Minor, they sort of, at one time, were going through Colossae, and now because Colossae was dwindling it off, they sort of now went around Colossae, and they no longer were going through the town. And if you've ever driven through America, if you've ever taken road trips, and you know what that means, right? When a major highway goes through a town, the town flourishes. It's popular. It has lots of good businesses spring up near the highway. And when they decide, for whatever reason, to take the highway and move it, go around the town, right? They did that in Amarillo. Julie's parents lived down in Amarillo on Route 66 at one time, right? Route 66, right? I've driven both new and old Route 66 through Amarillo. Route 66 at one time went through downtown Amarillo. So there's all these businesses that popped up. Downtown Amarillo was great. But then they moved Route 66 to go around the city. And then all the businesses moved, right, to follow suit. Because all the businesses that grew up downtown now basically died. And they all moved outside the town, which is pretty much how it is today. All the businesses in Amarillo are outside the town of Amarillo. There's hardly anything downtown because that's where the major routes moved, right? So you get the picture. So the businesses dried up. The tourist industry took a nosedive. The city suffers. And Colossae was no longer the great colossal town it once was. It was now a small little dwindling town. The city would be decimated by an earthquake not too long after Paul wrote this letter. And though the city would be rebuilt, as many of the cities in Asia Minor would be rebuilt, it never achieved any of its former glory. And eventually it was abandoned as all the residents moved to greener pastures, other places. Today, the town of Colossae is nothing but a unexcavated mound of dirt at the base of Mount Cadmus in modern Turkey. And if it wasn't for a road sign, and you can look this up on Google if you want to, but if it wasn't for a road sign that said, you know, Colossae, that way, you would never know that you're even driving by, you know, the ruins of a small or big or whatever city, because all it is a green mound of dirt. There are some ruins there, but nothing major. And they've never excavated it yet. They're working on the fancier, bigger cities, right? Ephesus and all these others that they've been working on. As a matter of fact, if it wasn't for this letter that we have right here that Paul wrote to Colossae, you wouldn't even know this city existed because it's not found anywhere else in the Bible. I mean, you think about Paul's missionary trips, specifically his second and his third missionary trips where he went into Asia Minor. Did you ever visit Colossae? Did you ever hear of Colossae? No. Yeah, he never did. It's never mentioned in the book of Acts. You know, it's on the same postal route. Remember what I said when we were going through the book of Revelations? That there was a postal route, sort of. It sort of went on a loop. It's not an exact loop, all right? Don't hold me to that. Right? That ran from Ephesus to Laodicea. Well, Colossae is the city right after Laodicea. It's only 12 miles from Laodicea. And so it's on the same exact postal route as all those cities in Asia Minor. Many of those cities which Paul did visit during his first and his second missionary journey, but not Colossae. So one has to ask, how did the church end up in this city, right? In this little small town that once was very prominent, but now is fading away. How did the church end up in this city? Well, it went something like this. If you go to Acts chapter 19, during Paul's third missionary trip, I believe it was, he stayed in Ephesus for a couple of years. It says that he was teaching daily from the hall of Tyrannus. And it tells us in Acts 19 that during that time, all the residents from Asia, both Jew and Greek, heard the word of the Lord. Which means all the people from the surrounding cities, all the people in that region, all traveled to Ephesus. Ephesus is only 100 miles from Colossae, for example. All traveled up to Ephesus to hear Paul speak during that 2 years that he hung around in Ephesus teaching from the hall of Tyrannus. And one of those people was a person named Epaphras, which we've read mentioned right here in verse 7. It says, it's referring to the gospel, right? The grace of God in truth. And it says, and he's telling the believers in Colossae, he says, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Epaphras heard the gospel and took the gospel and brought it back to his city, which was Colossae. So Colossae, and he took it to some other neighboring cities as well, but Colossae was, the church there was probably planted 5 or 6 years earlier than when this letter was written. So it's a small church, house church. Philemon tells us whose house it's in the letter to Philemon. And it's a new church. It's only been 5 or 6 years that it's existed. So then one might want to ask, well, why did Paul write the letter? He'd never visited the church. He'd never been there. He didn't know anybody from the church, really. Why do you write a church? Why do you write a letter to this church in this small town that we'd never really heard of, that's going to be gone not too long after he writes it? I mean, what was his purpose behind it? Well, when you read the letter of Colossians, it's a letter of correction as much as it's a letter of encouragement. The purpose of the letter, which really focuses on, you know, the greatness of Jesus and how our lives are made complete in Jesus, the purpose of the letter is to address certain problems in the church concerning false teachings and heresies that had snuck in to the church. And when I say snuck in, that means they just walked in the front door, right? That's often how these things sneak into a church. They just come right in the front door, right? They call it the Colossian heresy. And they don't know exactly, no one knows exactly what the specifics of the heresy were. But we know that all the churches in Asia Minor dealt with variations of the same thing, which is that the gospel was more than likely being corrupted by elements of mystical and legalistic Judaism and perhaps Gnosticism and all the different pagan beliefs that were in the area. Because remember, this is a primarily Gentile church in a Gentile region. They had their own beliefs, they had their own religions, they had their own gods. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. The problems of the church were great enough for this new church, in a sense, only 5 or 6 years old, in a small town. The problems of the church were great enough that Epaphras, the one who planted the church, travels 1,200 miles from Colossae to Rome to visit Paul personally, to have Paul write a letter back to the church to encourage the believers and set them straight on who Jesus is and the doctrine, right? And the death and the resurrection and the preeminence of Christ. He didn't go to any of the other church leaders of any of the other churches that were within a lot closer distance than Rome to address these issues. There were huge churches in huge cities such as Ephesus, such as Thyatira, such as a lot of these other cities, wealthy cities with wealthy churches. But he didn't go to any of them. And I find that interesting, because often when churches have issues and there's problems that arise, they seek counsel of other pastors and other churches within the same quote-unquote denomination or movement or circle or whatever, right? We have pastors' meetings. The pastors get together. We all hash out issues. We all, you know, voice our concerns. It's, you know, we all gripe and moan, and someone else prays and encourages us, and it's okay. We've been through that before. Let me tell you how to, you know, let me tell you how to deal with this. But he had this issue, which wasn't really that different than any of the other churches, because they all dealt with a very similar issue to this. But he had an issue, and instead of going to the other churches, he travels 1,200 miles to Rome to talk to Paul directly. Though Paul really, for the most part, may have known him, but, you know, but had never been to the church, had never been to that town. I mean, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Remember those churches from the book of Revelation? The letter to the churches, all those churches were in this area. He could have gone to any of those churches, talked to any of those pastors. So how do we address this issue of these heretical teachings, of these false gospel, of these pagan beliefs that are mixing in with the gospel? How do we address this to our church? How do we talk to our people about this? And what they're feeling, the pressures from the outside culture, they're telling them, hey, you want to find knowledge? You want to find wisdom? You want to find truth? We can find it for you. It's out here. It's in the world. It's in our towns. It's in our culture. You can find it. We can achieve all these things for you. Right in there. And so you had all these pressures from the outside world coming in on them, telling them they needed to change how they did things. And they needed to look different places. And you know, the gospel's good and everything, but you need to add this to it, and you need to take away that from it, right? But no, he goes straight to Paul. He goes straight to the apostle, who for the most part had a hand in planting most of those churches in the area, that for the most part was the first person or one of the first people to bring the gospel to that area. He went to the person who brought the truth, who brought the gospel, the person who said, if you ever hear any other gospel than the gospel that we taught you, it's no gospel at all. He went straight to the source and said, we need to deal with this issue. Help me deal with this issue. Matter of fact, Epaphras never left Rome, as far as we know. He traveled 1,200 miles from Colossae to visit Paul and ended up staying and serving Paul. But it shows two things: the urgency to deal with the problem, we need to deal with this, and the heart of Paul to address a church he had never been to, he had never visited, and he really didn't know. Why? Because the church was full of faithful believers, and they needed to be encouraged, and they needed to be corrected, they needed to be strengthened, and they needed to be prayed for. That's a great picture. See, when the gospel comes to a Gentile nation, and this was something that, like I said, that all the churches in the area dealt with, it often gets mixed with the Gentile culture. And instead of affecting the culture around it, because when the gospel comes in somewhere, right, we're to be a light in the darkness, right? We're to change the culture around us in a love your neighbor sort of way, in a, you know, salvation is found through Christ only sort of way, in Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life sort of way, right? But instead what happens is, and this is, you know, this isn't something out of the blue that you guys don't understand this, because it's happening today. It's prevalent today. It still happens today. Churches go into an area and they get more infected by the culture around them than they actually affect the culture around them. And that was happening in this area. When you mix the gospel with any other false beliefs, with any other pagan beliefs, with any other false philosophies, with any other it's not a gospel at all. And the pressure of the culture that surrounded the church on all sides was tremendous, because the church was to be set apart, right? It was to be in the world, but not of the world. And as I said last week, when the church is least like the world around it, that's when it's the most effective. Yet when the church is the opposite of that, that's when you realize, that's when you don't even realize the church exists. That's when it sort of just blends in so much you don't even see it there. The first century religious environment that this church was in isn't any different than today. It was a time of religious mixing, right? With people borrowing a little bit from that religion and a little bit from this religion. A little bit from that philosophy and a little bit from this philosophy. And that was the problem that surrounded this little small town church, right? Because wrong doctrine always leads to wrong living. So whatever the exact issues were within the church of Colossae, Paul doesn't start the letter by addressing them right away. He doesn't even get into some of the issues till close to the end of chapter 2. So whatever the exact issues were, he doesn't start by immediately addressing those issues. He starts by exalting Jesus. And he starts by showing his thankfulness towards the church and his prayer for the church. Right? He paints a glorious picture of the superiority of Jesus. He even gives a testimony on how the Lord is using Paul during his imprisonment to make the word of God fully known. Right? He touches on all that, and he touches on more than that before he even starts addressing the issues within the church in this small town. I keep repeating that. This small town of Colossae. This church he'd never visited. This church that was 1,200 miles away from him. Why? Because he understood that the solution will always come down to a better understanding of Jesus. That's what they needed. A better understanding of Jesus. Because if you know the true gospel, it's going to help you stay away from the counterfeit gospel. Right? It'll help keep you rooted and built up in Jesus. That's what they needed. Some say that of all the letters that Paul wrote, right, we have what, 13 or 14, depending on how you think who wrote Hebrews, letters. They say Colossae was the least significant of the churches that he addressed. But this letter is anything but insignificant. So let's get into what he talks about. Because this morning it's all about thanksgiving and prayer. That's how he starts the letter. Now, I want to know really quickly before we go. Verse 2 says, this is who it's addressed to, right? It's addressed to the church in Colossae, but he says, and he makes a distinction here, and I don't know how important it is, but I'm going to bring it out anyway. He says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. This could be very important because everyone who's a believer in Christ is a saint. But he makes a distinction between saints and faithful brothers in Christ Jesus. Because there was obviously a remnant of the church that were staying faithful to the Word of God, that weren't being pulled away or having their doctrine twisted or believing these false philosophies or false religions or pagan things, mixing it in with the gospel. There was obviously a remnant that wasn't doing that at all. He's addressing the whole church. That's the saints. But he's also pointing out and addressing the faithful brothers in Christ, those who are staying true to the word. I only wanted to bring that out because popular culture, tradition, reason, our feelings, right, all this stuff can get in the way of us staying faithful to the Word of God. There's so much influence from outside sources. Specifically, I mean, social media, the news. I mean, it's hard sometimes to stay faithful to the Word of God when you're being pulled in 100 million different directions by 100 million different people wanting you to follow 100 million different things. So the pressure to conform to the world and not be transformed by the word, but right, was tremendous. But it's supposed to be the opposite, right? We're supposed to be transformed by the word and not conformed to the world. But it was tremendous. Just as it is today, it was also in Paul's day. It was for the church in Colossae there. So the encouragement here is stay faithful. Stay faithful to the word. Stay faithful to God's word. It tells us, the Bible tells us that the Lord will not forsake his faithful ones. He's going to guard our course. He's going to protect our way. So stay faithful. No matter the pressure, no matter the influence, no matter, you know, what everyone is trying to get you to do or what the world's trying to get you to say or what they want you to believe or where they want you to go, stay faithful to God's word. Let that guide your steps, right? Let that be the light unto your path. Nothing else. Stay faithful to God's word. Verse 3 then, he says, Paul says, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. The attitude of thanksgiving that Paul has here is amazing. Even more so when we think about the fact that he was in prison, quote unquote, right, when he wrote this. And yes, I know, it was house arrest. But still, right, he was under guard. There even is good evidence to think that he was in chains. It wasn't jail like we think of jail, though. He was allowed visitors. People could come and go and see him. That's how he got the word out. But still, this attitude of thanksgiving for a church that he had never met, for people he didn't know, he had only heard of their faith in God, and he was thankful for them. So much that he didn't cease praying for them. And he always thanks God for them when he prayed, because of their faith. Listen, we should be grateful what we see the Lord doing in the lives of other believers. Right? We're all members of one body. And when one person, one part of the body is strengthened, it strengthens the rest of the body too. We can encourage others and we can be encouraged by others. We should have this same heart of thankfulness. And you should be encouraged when you see the faith of other believers. Paul is encouraged by what he heard. You know, Paul had heard the problems too. This is why he's writing the letter. Epaphras told him everything that was going on. But he didn't start off and say, I heard that you guys are all screwed up, right? And I'm going to write this letter to set you straight. I can't believe the things I heard. You guys are so off base down there in Colossae. I'm going to come down there and smack some heads together. It's not what he said. He said, I give thanks to the Lord for you because of your faith that I've heard about. I just heard about it, but I'm encouraged by what I heard. That's what stood out to him, was their faith. Now, it wasn't just their faith. Look what it says. It says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Right? Yes, it was faith, love, and hope. Those three words seem familiar. I'm sure I've heard them. I've heard them somewhere. Right? Oh, yeah, that's right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, right? That whole chapter is prevalent to this. But at the end of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. That's what stood out to Paul. I see your faith. And I see your love for others because of your faith. And that's all spurred on by the hope that you have in Jesus. It's your faith, love, and hope. I see these three things and I'm encouraged by it. I give thanks to God for you because of what I see. Right? It was their faith in Jesus and the love from Jesus and the hope that's found in Jesus that stirred up their love for others, and it came from the word of truth. It came from the gospel, which had come to them. Right? It wasn't there. Someone brought it to them. This is a Gentile culture and a Gentile nation. And after it came to them, it was now bearing fruit and multiplying ever since what? Ever since the day they heard it and understood it. Those two things together. Right? That's verse 6. Right? He says, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Hearing and understanding are two separate things, but you need both. The gospel wasn't native to them, right? They hadn't heard it before. It had been brought to them, it was spoken to them, and they heard it. But that's just the start. That's just the start of their relationship and their walk with the Lord. When you hear the gospel, hearing the gospel is just the start. A lot of people hear it. And then it never gets anywhere else. Because they don't understand it. And it's because the understanding of the gospel doesn't come from your brain. Right? They say that scientifically, the effort required, and this is, guys, this is why sometimes we're slow on things. It says that the effort required to hear a sound compared to the effort required to process the sound, two different things, is exponential, which means that it takes more effort to process what you've heard than it takes for you to hear it. Right? Are you getting the picture? It's working right now in this room. Right? So you hear it easily. Right? Guys, you can confess to this. Right? Your wife says, "Please do this." You heard it. But then it takes a lot more effort for you to process what was said. Which is why you stand there for a while thinking about what? But if there's distractions, if there's other things that you're hearing at the same time, then it takes longer to process what it was you heard, and you may just forget entirely what someone told you. Nobody understands this, right? This makes no sense to anybody, right? So, right, and I am exactly like this, so I understand exactly what this means. I had to do this at work. It took focus. When we hear and process something, it takes focus, right? So when I was at work, if a customer would come up to the counter when I was working on the sales floor and I was out helping customers, if a customer came up to me, I could stand right in front of me and tell me what they wanted and explain to me what they were, whatever their questions were. I could be staring right at them and not hear a single word they said. Because right over here, someone might have been talking about my favorite movie, or there might have been a noise outside, or something else that my ear picked up as well and focused on that. And because it focused on that, I heard not a single word. I couldn't process a single thing that was said to me. And I just stared at that person, and I was like, "All right, can you repeat that?" But here's the thing. Processing, when we hear sounds, when we hear and then process what's said, that requires our brain, which is why we're slow sometimes. Because sometimes our brain is still asleep, right? And if your brain, like I said, if your brain's occupied with other things, you may hear everything just fine, but not understand a single word that was told to you. In the case of the Word of God, though, with the gospel, it's completely different. We get this because Jesus talked to, in Matthew, about this, concerning parables and why he taught in parables. And he says, when he's talking about this, he says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For the people's hearts have grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed." What is causing their ears to be, not hear, and their eyes to not see? Was it their brain? No. It was their hearts. Right? Their hearts had been grown dull. However, it says, right, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and then I would heal them. You see, with the gospel, you have to understand with your heart. I'm not saying your brain's not involved, but your brain's not involved as much as your heart is. You have to understand with your heart, not your brain. And what does that take? That takes the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say to Peter? He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," right? "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." He said, "Peter, you have come to this understanding not through normal human physical ways, but through a supernatural way. Through God, through the Spirit of God, through God the Father." That's how you came to this understanding, Peter. Blessed are you. Right? Blessed are you. Hearing and understanding are two different things. They're two different things. And from that, remember this. You can speak, you can share the gospel, and guess what? You need to, because people need to hear it. This is how people hear it. Don't think that the gospel is native in the sense that it's just there where they are. It might not be. They may have grown up in a household that never once talked about the gospel, never once took their kids to church. Never, they didn't grow up in it. Their parents didn't. Their grandparents didn't. They aren't. Don't assume that they've heard it. Okay? So you need to speak it. You need to share it. But when it comes to understanding the gospel, only the Lord can do the work in their heart that is needed for them to understand. You can share it, and you should share it. But it doesn't matter whether or not you're the greatest speaker in the world, or you have the most knowledge, right? You have multiple theological degrees, or you don't, or you own one copy of every translation of the Bible, and you have them all memorized, and you can, you know, just spout out verses left and right. None of that really matters. Because it's not your knowledge that's going to make them come to an understanding of the gospel. It's a change of their heart, which is only done by God. But you should share it. Absolutely. And sharing, it's the easy part. Because you all know it. And you've all been changed by it. And you've all gone through hearing and understanding. And are all walking in the Lord. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom, right? From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. God does the rest. So because of their faith, because of their hope and love in Jesus, Paul then tells them this in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Right? He says, we have not ceased to pray for you because of what we've seen, because of what we heard. Right? His thankfulness, his heart of thankfulness, his gratitude towards them, towards their faith, leads them to pray for them. And this is what he prays for them. We're going to go through part of that prayer this morning. It says that he prays, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Right? He prays that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the first thing he prays for. And this has a purpose. And that purpose is so then that they can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Right? You hear, and then you understand, and then you start walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. And that walk takes wisdom and understanding. As we've just read, right? That only comes from the Lord. It's a familiar pattern. It's repeated over and over again in the New Testament. Our walk is based on our knowledge of God and our understanding of his will. He said, then prays that they would be fully pleasing to God, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, which means they are powered by what? Powered by the power of God. That's what's going to strengthen them. Not their own power, not their own might. Power of God. And it's going to need that strength, and they're going to need that power also for a purpose. And it tells us what that purpose is too, right? For all endurance and patience with joy. Oh, yes. That's exactly why we need the strength of the Lord. We need the strength of the Lord for endurance, and we need the strength of the Lord for patience with joy. You might think, oh, I can endure things. Oh, I'm patient to a degree. Can you endure things joyfully? Right? Are you patient joyfully? No, I'm not. Right? I don't endure things joyfully, and I am not patient joyfully. Not outside the Lord. You can only do that with the Lord. I have very little patience outside the Lord. And I'm not good at enduring things, like heat. Heat, I'm not good at enduring at all. If you want me to be joyful when it's 107 degrees outside, you better give me some Jesus. Because there's nothing else that's going to help me. This type of power only comes supernaturally. It does not come naturally. You cannot get it on your own. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to end it here in verse 12, even though the prayer isn't technically done yet. We'll continue on next week. We're going to end it here in verse 12, though. And it says, give thanks to the Father. Why? Because he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Right? First of all, what's the inheritance? Right? Let me tell you, just the inheritance is imperishable. The inheritance is unspoiled and unfading, right? And it's being kept for us. It is the sum total of all God's promises for us. It's salvation, right? It's eternal life. It's a life free from sin and death. It's heaven. And we can go on and on. That's our inheritance. Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6 says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. And indeed, I do. Through Jesus. And it says that God here, God the Father, has qualified us to share in it. Which means he has equipped us to share in it. Through Jesus. That's what it means. It means that he has rendered you. He has equipped you. He has given you the power. He has made you able to be able to share in the inheritance. Only God can do that too. Because you can't share in the inheritance without God, without Jesus Christ. He has equipped us to share in the inheritance through Jesus Christ, right? Romans 8. Verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Right? It's the riches of his glorious inheritance, as it tells us in Ephesians. And it all has to do with Jesus. With the superiority of Jesus, with the preeminence of Jesus, it all has to do with Jesus. None of this would be possible without Jesus. And the reason Paul is praying all of this, right, the reason that he is going over this first, the reason that Paul addresses this at the beginning of the letter is so that those in the church in Colossae will be filled with the knowledge of God's will and strengthened by his glorious might, is that he understands the pressures they face and he understands the struggles that they go through and he understands the culture and the world that is surrounding the church, because it's the same world and culture that's put him in jail, right? And you understand that the world surrounding them is offering them their own wisdom and their own understanding, right? They're offering them their own strength and their own protection. They're offering them all kinds of fancy things. And it's temptations. And it seems so delightful. But he knows all that's false. He knows all that wisdom is false. He knows all that worldly power is false. He knows that the world is deceptive because Satan is deceptive. And he knows how easily sheep are led astray. He knows how people are trying to fill that, you know the phrase, God-shaped hole in their life to make themselves complete. Right? I feel like I'm missing something. Maybe I need to try this. Maybe I need to try that to make myself complete. He knows that whatever they find, whatever truth is offered to them, which isn't really truth, he knows that they'll take it and they'll try to fill that hole with it. So instead, what he tells them, what he's praying for them, what he's reminding them of is the truth of the gospel, right? The word of truth, the grace of God in truth, because he knows that you can only be truly complete in Jesus Christ. And so he prays for them. He's thankful for them. He's thankful for their faith. It's encouraging to him. He encourages them and he says, and I will never cease to stop praying for you. And we're just getting really started. Like I said, the prayer isn't over yet. We'll go over more of it next week. But I just want to say this. First, we should have hearts of thanksgiving. We should. We should be thankful, as I said earlier, for the faith of the other believers around us. Because there's probably someone that you may not know even, who you saw a little maybe devotional from them, or you read a little quote from them, or maybe you saw a little study from them or whatever, and you were encouraged by it. You were encouraged by what you read or by what you saw. Be thankful for the faith that you see in other believers. Be thankful. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the faith that I see in my church. It's not my church. You understand, right? I'm thankful for the faith that I see in you. It's encouraging to me. It encourages me. Because I need encouragement just like you need encouragement. So be thankful for those around you. Be thankful for what you see. Be thankful for the believers that God has put in your life. That hopefully you're surrounded by. Right? Those with faith, hope, and love. Be thankful for the ones like that you don't even really know, but you just hear. You just hear about their faith. You hear the stories of their faith. Be encouraged by it. Encourage others with your faith. Encourage others with your faith, hope, and love. Be encouraged by them. Encourage them. Have an attitude of thanksgiving. Remember, we're one body, right? So rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Right? We're rejoicing with Angela and Zach and the brand new baby that was born last night, right? I got a couple of cute pictures texted to me. We're rejoicing with them. And we also weep with those who weep, those who have lost loved ones recently. All of that strengthens us, believe it or not, because it draws us all closer to Christ together as one body. So pray for them. Love on them. Don't cease. Don't stop. Keep doing it, even more so as the day approaches. And that's my prayer. I have the same prayer for you guys. Right? I pray that you grow in your knowledge of God's will, that you are strengthened by his might, that you bear fruit in all good works, and that your faith and that your hope and that your love be apparent to those you meet. I want it to be apparent to those you meet. Because so many people right now are searching for something, and they don't know what they're searching for, but they're searching for something. And I forgot to write this down, and I'm going to look like an idiot, but there was a poll that was just taken recently about the church and its influence on culture and how there's people today are more than ever searching for hope. And yet, with churches having been closed, they've had nowhere to go to find it. And they aren't seeing it around them. I want people to see it around them. So I want it to be apparent. Your faith and your hope and your love. So that we can continue to, right, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And point people to Jesus. Amen?